go with us always, even till the ends of the earth. I think somebody or somebodies this morning needs to take that to heart, that it's more than a song. It's even more than a scripture verse. It's a fact that Jesus will never leave you alone, no matter what you're going through, no matter what you see your kids going through. It doesn't matter. He will never leave you alone. That He's walking with you through it. God, we thank You that You have not left us as orphans. Lord, just the opposite. You've adopted us into Your family. You are such a loving Father. But we worship You. We praise Your name because we are not alone. You are with us. You're with us when things are good. Lord, You're with us when things are falling apart all around us and under us. Thank You, God. Thank You for being faithful when we're not faithful. Lord, so often we run from You, but You never, ever, ever run from us. In fact, You run to us. You pursue us. Thank You, Father. Lord, as we open up Your word this morning, I pray, God, that things would hit home. Lord, more than even head knowledge, Lord, things would make sense of what we're going through, what we will go through, what we've already gone through. Lord, we would see You directing us and leading us and guiding us. Make Your word alive to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank You, worship team. Continuing our series on John chapter 17, Finding Your Purpose. So if you want to, if you could turn in your Bibles to John chapter 17, we'll get there in a minute. I wanted to do a real quick overview of last week because it's vitally important, I believe, and it really sets the stage for everything we're talking about in this five-week series. John chapter 17 is, I believe, the longest prayer in Scripture. It's certainly the longest in the New Testament and is the longest that we have recorded that Jesus prayed. And so it's really significant to us that we get an understanding, an audience to what He is saying to the Father. We talked about this last week, that He didn't need to pray out loud, but He prayed out loud on purpose so that His disciples would hear it. He prayed out loud on purpose so that His disciples would write it down. John is the one that recorded it for us in the Gospel of John, chapter 17. The whole chapter is Jesus praying to the Father. And what is significant about it is it not only gives us an example of praying and what we can pray for to the Father, but more than that, it's we get a glimpse of what is on Jesus' heart for us. I mean, seriously, that's amazing. We also know that He is interceding for us. He's an intercessor, and He's at the right hand of the Father, and this gives us a glimpse of the things that He's interceding for us. So this chapter, I'm not saying more than any other chapter, but it's up there, is extremely important for us to understand who Jesus is and to understand who we are and what we're supposed to do. And so it's about finding your purpose. Last week I talked about this shovel and rake. I found out from Janet that as they were on the ground, she and others kept thinking I was going to step on it and it was going to come back and hit me. I had the same thought, just wanted to let you know that, and so I was careful as I could be. Also, Tammy shared with me that she once cleaned her son's rooms out with a shovel and rake. So if you think you have it bad, have you ever used a shovel and rake to clean out your kids' rooms? Whew. Anyway, so talking about a shovel and a rake, they each have a specific purpose. A shovel, just to make it shorter, is to dig a hole or a trench or it's to dig. It's to get in the soil and to make a hole, whether it's a long hole or a deep hole or a shallow hole. It's to dig. That's its specific purpose. This garden rake, its specific purpose, though it certainly can pick up leaves, and in your garden probably should pick up leaves, as we said last week, there's another rake that's got a wider span to it, and it's usually made of plastic, sometimes metal, and it's easier to go through the ground to just get the leaves. This is a dirt mover. This is for tilling soil. This is for uprooting those small roots as you're getting ready to either plant a crop or obviously plant flowers or something in your garden. So each one has their specific purpose, just as you and I have a specific purpose. And that's the thing I think that most of us, myself included, cry out to God all the time. What is my specific purpose? Why am I here in this life? Why did you design me and make me and place me this exact age at this exact moment in time with what's going on in our culture and the city or the town that you placed me in? Why? What is the specific thing you want me to do? What hole do you want me to dig? What root system do you want me to uproot? We want specifics. And I believe God wants to give us specifics, but the problem with knowing specifics and not knowing general calling or general purpose on our life is we will most likely do what is specific in a wrong manner or a wrong motive or in a wrong place or in a wrong time. So it's very important as we cry out, God, show me your purpose, is to understand that we must first know his general or overarching purpose. The overarching purpose for both of these are to work together and to move dirt, to plant things, to make things lovely. That's the overarching purpose, the general purpose. And then each one can do what they do, and they complement each other well. So we have to back up and look at the overarching purpose for our life. And that's what John 17, I believe, does. Why? Because he asks five specific things of the Father that are really important to him for us. If they're really important for us to have, according to Jesus, to me, that is our general or overarching purpose. And then within that, we'll find out if we're a shovel or a rake or a leaf rake or a blower. I won't go any further. What we specifically do comes from what he specifically wants done with us as a group. Everybody following? So last week, and if you weren't here, I really believe, not because I gave it, that it was really good, but really important to what we're talking about. So we have a website, whistlingpines.org. You can go on it and listen to any past message. We also have video from live stream that you can go in and look at the whole service. Anyway, number one was to know God. We read about that. The Greek word for know is gnosko. It's intimately, it's experientially, to actually know the Father. He said eternal life is to know him and Jesus Christ whom he sent. That's eternal life. It's not when we kick the bucket and eternal life starts. Eternal life starts when we know him, truly know him, not know of him, not know facts about him, not know scripture about him, but generally, specifically, importantly, know Jesus. So to know God is the first purpose that we should all have. I want to make a difference in this world. I want to know exactly where I belong. Well, first, you belong to the family of God, and it's to know God. And if you do not know him, then we had that scripture we read last week from Matthew where he says, did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not heal the sick? And he's going to say, be gone from me, I never knew you. We were doing our specific thing, our thing that we like, the thing that we're called to do, the thing we're gifted to do, but we didn't understand the general aspect. We can serve God all the while not knowing God. Do you realize that? That should be scary. That should be scarier than not having a job or not having a raise or not being able to pay the bills. That should be the scariest thing, is that we can actually serve him without knowing him. And if we don't know him, it doesn't matter. So number one is to know God. If you're in Scripture, John chapter 17, I want to begin with verse 9. Verse 9, I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. Doesn't mean that the world isn't important to him. Obviously, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He loves the world, but right now his prayer is not for the world, it's for those whom have been given to him. In other words, his disciples, both present and future. which would include us. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. Verse 10, all I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you have gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. The first overarching general purpose I believe God has for us is to know him. Secondly, it's to be one. Now you might think, well, boy, that's a shift. You're really talking about him, and now he's just wanting order? No, it's more than order. He's saying, I want you to be one body. I want you to know me, and I also want you to live and breathe and minister and get ministered to one another. That it's important enough to him that his second thing that he asks for on our behalf is that we would be one. That we would be one, that we would not be separated, that there would not be any segregation, that there would not be any racism, that there would not be any dispute, that there would not be any gossip. All of those things he despises. All of those things do not make us one. Do you realize that? Jesus' heart is, I want them to know you and to know me like they know nothing else. Number two, I want them to be one. This scripture that's on the screen, hopefully you recognize it. It's our mission scripture for a church. We believe this is what we're called to as a church. I want to read it. It's from Psalm 68:6. God gives lonely people a family. He sets captives free, and they go out singing. This is vitally important to us. We believe that this is what the church is all about. This is what this church is about, and I believe it's also what the Big C church is all about as well. That we become a family, not just any family, but a powerful family full of gifts of the Holy Spirit, full of God's love, that we come together, though we were probably lonely before, we come together and become a body. This is what he desires when he says that they may be one. He wants us to be a family. And we believe as a family, we help each other to be set free, that we're all captivated by something. Whether it's something that we think we can play with and it's not going to bite us, or we've been full-on bitten, blown up, destroyed, that we're captive and God wants to set us free. He does this not just by his power, but he also does this by his church. It's important that we understand that, that he does not want us separated. Otherwise, we would be separated. We wouldn't have a church. We would not be together. That part of bringing the captives free is that we're a family. And then we can go out singing. We can rejoice. We can go out and share with others. Come be a part of this family of God because it's that important. That is what it is to be one. And that is the church's purpose. So again, we're looking at what is my purpose? And it's important that we know what your purpose is. But what is our purpose? It's to set captives free so that they would go out singing. As a family of God. That is the church's purpose. Now, within that, we learn so much of God. We learn so much of each other. We learn so much about freedom. But specifically, we are called to come together. I have some scriptures that I want to share with us this morning. And everything we're going to look at points to we cannot go at it alone. I can't tell you how many times people have said to me that I'm done with the church. I'm done with them being hypocrites. I still serve God. I still read my Bible. I still pray, but I'm not going to church. I'm not doing that any longer. You can't go at it alone. I'm not going to say who it is, but it's somebody in my family. I believe God is speaking to right now. They want nothing to do with church at this point, but I know that God is speaking to them. But I also know that they get passionate about other things. And when they bring it up to me, some of it's like, wow, that is really outlandish. Why? Because it's not checked. It's not ran by somebody. It's not governed by other beliefs and other things that a group of people have come together and say, this is what God says in his word. They're left alone. And there's this big movement right now. People are leaving the church. By the way, this is not about organized church. This sermon is not about that. It's about being with one another, allowing one another to serve you and you serve them. It's important that we don't go at it alone. Seriously. The enemy wants that. The enemy makes that attractive. In fact, the enemy disguises himself like an angel of light and says, you don't need anyone else, you just need me. When Scripture says he's placed you in a family. Now, the family isn't Christ, but the family helps Christ. Okay, here's some scriptures. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 10. Two are better than one. I mean, this just makes sense. Solomon, who penned Ecclesiastes, was the wisest man who's ever lived. And it makes sense. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. We all fall. Every single one of us slips and falls, trips, whether that's a deadly sin or what we would term a small little sin. It doesn't matter. Or just we had a bad day, we had a flat tire, whatever the case may be. We need other people. We cannot go at it alone. Hebrews 10, 24 through 25. This is always brought up about church attendance. Let's talk about it. The writer of Hebrews says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. We should be considering that. Guys, by the way, on Sunday morning, when you get dressed and get all pretty and smelling good and you come this way, some of you anyway, and you come this way, this should be on your heart. You should be praying, God, how may I spur others on in love to good works? Because that's what it means to gather together, is that we spur one another on. It's not, oh man, I hope Sean does a good job, or oh man, I hope the worship team does a good job. By the way, we appreciate those prayers. Keep them coming. But it's, what can I do? What can I do to spur one another on? That is what the church is. Verse 25. Part of this, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. Is Scripture plain right there? I'm just asking. Are some doing that? Do you realize in the time of the writing of Hebrews, probably AD 70, AD 80, AD 90, something like that, this was already occurring, but it seems like it was written yesterday, as some are in the habit of doing. He says, don't do that. It's a command. But encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching, what day? The great day of the Lord, the day of reckoning, the day of judgment. Christ is returning, and so as we see the signs that he's returning, and we see much of them, we should be gathering together all the more. Now, I want to talk about this, not giving up meeting together. Some people say, well, as long as I meet with somebody who is a Christian, that's what this means. That's wrong. The Greek word, meeting together, the Greek term, rather, means to formally gather, and it means a complete collection. A complete collection. This is a complete collection. We're an eclectic collection, but we are a collection nonetheless. And we come together and we gather together, and it's formal. It's something that God designed. It wasn't something that man designed. Now, that's not to say the church is not sick. Does not mean that the church does not have problems. Does not mean that I'm not sick, that I do not have problems. It's true. However, God designed this. Now, did he design it to be exactly the way it is now? Somebody is speaking a sermon each week, and we have worship, and we have offering. We see some of that in Scripture, but I don't know if it's supposed to look exactly like this, but I know we're supposed to gather. Church comes from the Greek word ecclesia, and it means a gathering together of the king's people. Do you know that? It's not even a religious word. It was from Greece, from Greek, of gathering together those that were under the king so that the king could speak to them. It was a governmental word. And we have it in Scripture. We have it in life that it's religious because we are gathering together to hear what the king brings forth, right? Okay, I don't want to make too much of this, sorry. And so also when we hear the meeting together, people are quick to bring up this Scripture, Matthew 18, 20, where for two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them. Absolutely true. However, he's not talking about the same thing he was talking about in Hebrews. He just wasn't. It's true, though, whenever we come together, God is with us. That is an important awesome aspect. I want to ask two questions of anyone, and maybe this is you too. Maybe you just happened to come this week because your girlfriend made you, or your wife made you, or notice it's always the wife or the girl because it's true. It's true. And so these are two questions I want to ask you or ask anyone else about. If you say, I don't need the church, I don't need to come. Here's two questions. Number one, do you have a group of leaders you look to who are regularly watching over your soul? That's scripture. That's Hebrews 13, 17 and 1 Peter 5, 1 through 3. That's what God has set up, that there will be leaders in our churches, in our gatherings that watch over your souls. So that's not for you, but I still meet with somebody once in a while for coffee at McDonald's and we talk about God. Is that person watching over your soul? Is that person going to be responsible before the throne of God for watching over you? The second question, how are you being equipped by the fivefold ministry since God equips us through these gifts in Ephesians 4? Through being an apostle, which means to be sent, to send us, a prophet, that's the direct voice of God. It's usually urgent, something that God is speaking forth, or an evangelist gathering us together to equip us to do his work, to evangelize the world, the community around us, or the pastor to gather and to protect and to feed, or the teacher, which is also to feed and to instruct. Are you getting those things from your McDonald's coffee group? I mean, if you're getting those two things, then you're a church, but most likely you're not, and we need one another. We've got to stop going at it alone. Acts 2, 40 through 42. This is, Acts chapter 2 is the scripture where the day of Pentecost came and the promised Holy Spirit that Jesus said, I'm going, but I'm sending a helper, a paraclete, a ambassador on my behalf, the Holy Spirit. He comes, and this is when Peter is talking to a crowd. He says he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. That was his message, okay? Now, he's talking about Christ and things like that too, but his overall message was save yourself from this corrupt generation. This is how they responded. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. That means they became bought, redeemed by Jesus Christ. They became saved. They became Christians. They came into the family of God. Verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. The message was, save yourself from this corrupt generation. How did they respond? They were saved, they were baptized, and they committed themselves to gathering together. Those three things save us from this corrupt generation. Did you know that? We like to say, well, I'm strong enough. All I need is the Holy Spirit, and I can come against anything. No, we actually need each other, and God designed us that way. It's not a crutch. It's not me saying, come on and bring offering next week. That's not what I'm saying at all. I'm saying we need one another because we all fall. Now, we talked about sin falling. What about death in the family? What about hardship, losing a job? We need one another. I can't tell you how many calls we get a week from people outside of the church needing help with rent or things like that. Now, I know that's life. I understand that. But who are they calling? They're calling churches. All the while, they're saying, I don't need you. But they fall and they need someone. Last scripture, 1 John 1, 6 through 7. It's not the last of my message, though. Don't get excited. Verse 6, if we claim to have fellowship with him, and yet walk in the darkness. Now notice this, we can claim to have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, right? I've done that before. We lie and we do not live out the truth. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light in Christ Jesus, he is the light of the world, as he is the light, we have fellowship with one another. It's 1 + 1 = 2. If you're walking in the light, you're having fellowship with one another. If we're not fellowshipping with one another, we're walking in darkness. Now, I'm not equating fellowshipping with one another as the same as being in the light or being in Jesus. I'm not saying that, but I am saying we can still be in Jesus and be walking in darkness, and we're blinded and we're deceived. And when we're blinded and we're deceived, that's where he equips the church. He equips the fivefold ministry to be able to speak into that situation and say, you're deceived, you're blinded, you're walking in darkness. And this morning, as one of the fivefold ministers, I am saying, if you're not a part of a church, doesn't have to be this one, you're walking in darkness. You're blinded. Doesn't mean you have to come every Sunday. I'm not saying that. I'm not putting any qualifiers on it. I'm not saying you have to be a part of a life group or you have to give or any of that. I'm saying we must be a part of the church, whatever that looks like. Whether they meet in a building or they do meet in a shopping center, but we have to have those who are watching over our souls and those who can equip us and the ability for us to equip them as well. Otherwise, we're walking in darkness, and we will trip and fall in darkness because you cannot see properly. Let's go back and read John 17. John 17, verse 9 again. Jesus is praying to the Father, I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. Isn't that awesome that we bring glory to God? Verse 11, I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name. What does that mean? It means by the authority that is in him. It means by his character, by who he is, protect them so that they may be one as we are one. The Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit are a Godhead. They are one, and he desires that from us. They are so in step with one another that they are one another, if that makes sense. You cannot separate the Father from the Son. You cannot separate the Son from the Holy Spirit. That's his desire for us. It's protection. Protect them by your name so that they may be one. I believe that we are not protected if we are not one. We are not protected if we do not gather together and allow other people to enter into our lives. We're not protected by the evil of this generation. We're not protected by what we think is God and may or may not be God. We need confirmation. Confirmation comes from other people. It comes from his word, but it also comes from other people, the people that he's placed in our lives. Without confirmation, we can say God said this and he may not have said that. We need protection, and we get that from gathering together. So to be one, as I am one, as we are one, rather, the Godhead, just think of that. There's unity. There's unity. That's so important to Jesus, so important for us that, again, we're crying out to him, God, show me how you created me. Show me what your specific purpose is for me. And he's saying, okay, first of all, I want you to know me. Second of all, I want you to work as one. I want you to be one. I want you to be in fellowship just as I am in fellowship with the Father and with the Spirit. You must be one. And we're so desperately going, yeah, okay, Brad is great. He's a great guy, but what about me? What am I doing? How can I bring you glory? And if we don't have this, how can I bring you glory is disguised for how can I receive glory? Our motives are wrong. They just are. If we don't understand his general purpose for our lives, when we start acting out our specific purpose, we will be in error because the most important thing has not been done. And so far it's to know him and to be one as he is one, and that is unity. Think about your past experiences with church. Think about the people that have given up on church. Why? Almost always you will hear of an offense. Somebody said this. Somebody did that. Somebody didn't allow me in their presence because of this or because of that. I know of somebody who was told to not come back because they served in the Vietnam War. I know people, in fact, it was in this church, this was many, many years ago, probably 15 years ago, I was a youth pastor at that point, and I wanted the youth to serve, and so they were the ushers, and there was one man, one teenager who had earrings and tattoos, and he was passing the bucket, and the guy wouldn't even touch the bucket and left the church because they had tattoos and earrings. This is happening in churches. This is happening in our church at times. Discuss him. He wants unity. Obviously, the big one, color, race. I'm not going to serve you because you're black. I'm not going to serve you because you're white. He wants unity. What are the things that are breaking up the church? It's you must separate. You're not good together. The most segregated time in our society is church. It's Sunday mornings, the Lord's Day. We no longer have colored seats. We no longer have colored drinking fountains. We have colored churches and white churches. That's just one aspect. Then among the black churches, then among the white churches, among any church, there's disagreement. There's discord. There's gossip. There's biting one another. She looked at me wrong. I hear that. She looked at me wrong. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. God says, these things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. There's lists like this in Proverbs and other parts in the Old Testament. Six he hates. The seventh one is actually an abomination to him. Let's read them. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. He not only hates, it's an abomination to him. Why? Because one of his great purposes is to know him and to know one another, to be one as he is one. And when we start wrecking that, that's an abomination. You're not just trying to pick on somebody that you don't like. You're picking on God's order. You're picking on what God desires, what his purpose is. 1 Corinthians 1:10, Paul says, I appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, to live in harmony with each other. Let there be no divisions in the church. No divisions in the church. By the way, that also means the division of clergy and laity. Clergy meaning ministerial people, those that are with titles, and those laity, those who are just meager folks that are part of the church. That's ridiculous as well. No divisions in the church. Rather, be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. Unity brings purpose. When we're together, we're better. When we're together, you have a better idea than me. Maybe I can execute it better, or vice versa. We are better together. It's important that we are one. I'd like to ask Glenn Williams. He's part of the Empower School. He's going to give a testimony right now. Is this mic on? Give a hand to Glenn.
Good morning, everyone. It's a little surprising for me to be up here. I knew ahead of time that, you know, I was supposed to come and help Pastor Sean, but I was getting it. But I just had such an overwhelming week at the school and everything, and then I had some personal things going on in my life, and I kind of, you know, texted Pastor Sean. I'm like, well, you know, Pastor Sean, I don't think I'm going to be able to come up here and speak. And so he said, okay, you know, just hope you find the peace of the Lord. And I felt, you know, comfortable with that decision. Then I guess, was it Saturday, about 12 in the morning, kind of, you know, I just felt the Lord, you know, really speaking to me about, you know, unity and purpose. And, you know, I kind of checked the special, like, yeah, I think, you know, I got something. So he said, okay, you know, whatever. So But anyway, but anyway, he didn't say whatever or stuff like that. But anyway, everything that was said today, it's good points. They're all good points. And deep down, I think every single one of us, we all want to hear from God. We all want to be in communion with God. But we have to understand that God has an order of doing things. And when we try to separate, or when we try to think that we're better than someone else, or when we think that maybe we are more, you know, educated, or more, we have spent more time in the spiritual than other people, and somebody try to come to us with a problem or something, and we kind of look down at them, or maybe in our solution, we give maybe not God answers or something like that, but maybe some solutions that we think that they should hear instead of what the Spirit is. That's one way that separation and unity, discord, and when we're not functioning, when we're not really hearing the voice of God, we think that just because that, okay, this is something that could edify the person because it makes, you know, logical sense, but and our good sometimes end up actually being the worst thing that we could actually say to somebody. So that's why I think it's very important to really, like, be in communion with the Spirit of God, be in communion with God, knowing who He is and the characteristics of God. Therefore, we won't be so, you know, agitated or make mistakes to push people away instead of bringing them closer together, because that is a huge, huge thing, especially up in Michigan. You know, everyone, there's always gossip and there are always problems. Somebody always got a problem with somebody. And, you know, we often like the time to get in little groups and talk about it, but there's no God in it. It's just our opinion. It's just what we feel and what we think. Some of them are valid, but some of them are not valid. So, but when we are hearing God's voice, and when we are in unity, and when we have, like, good intentions for one another, when we actually operating in love, when we actually, like, I love you, I want to push you to be good, you know, there's no, well, you know, I'm trying to climb to the top, you have to stay down there, but we're all together as one family. When we're working together like that, then that's when can become one family. And in our exhortation, or in our uplifting moments, when we want to uplift somebody, we're not, you know, pushing them down, we're not looking down on them and stuff like that. So It's not so much about, you know, racism or color or stuff like that, but it's just about just understanding who God is, you know, understanding who we are, you know, understanding, like, listen, we're all in this together, you know, we're all serving one God, so we have to be together in unity. We all have different gifts. God has given everybody something different, but just because you're a rake or I'm a shovel don't mean that I'm better than you, or that doesn't mean that we can't work together. We have to work together in the garden so that we can, you know, just cultivate and begin to grow. God wants us to change the world. God wants us to impact the world. God wants us to infect the world. But if we, the church, are together, dividing amongst ourselves about little silly things that makes no sense, how can we affect change? How can we become better? How can we, you know, how are we going to minister to somebody that's, you know, out on the outside, and they're saying, well, I don't want to be a part of that because, you know, this, you know, he got on a pink shirt. I don't like pink, you know, something like that. So we have to be careful about that. You know, we have to be careful about that. And just, you know, and just love God and love one another. Just everything has to be rooted in love. Everything has to be rooted in love. When we love, we can be one. All right.
Thanks, Glenn. You hit on something beautifully. It's not about the shovel or the rake. It's not about you and me. It's about the garden. And a pink shirt. It's about a vineyard, and it's about the vine dresser. It's about Jesus, ultimately. So, again, our overarching purpose, God's going to show you what our specific purpose is, but I believe we won't know exactly what it is, nor will we be able to function correctly in it unless we know our overall purpose. Again, we're going through these five that Jesus prayed for. Number one, to know me, to gnosko me, to know me intimately and relationally and from experience. And number two, to be one as we are one, to be about the garden, to be about doing His work, not our work. Could I have the worship team come up, please? As the worship team comes up, if you could go ahead and start playing. When we take the Lord's Supper, we call it communion. Why do we do that? So there's some denominations, some sects in sects of religion that would would term the elements that we take in the Lord's Supper as actually being Christ. And there's some that they become Christ as you partake them. That's transubstantiation. Isn't that a great word? We don't believe that, but we do believe that it is sacred and honored, and we believe that it's special. And so the communion that we have is not just communion with Jesus and remembering him. He said, as often as you take this, you do show the Lord's death until he returns. It's also the opportunity to come together and commune, and that's community. So the thing that we have as an ordinance, we have two ordinances as the church, water baptism and taking the Lord's Supper. Those two things both have to do with people, have to do with being one and showing them, this is what I believe in. This is what Christ has done for me. So we're going to do something a little bit different this morning. If you're able, if you're not able, please speak to somebody next to you and ask them to help you. But I'd like you to just come up front. Everybody come up front and just grab the elements. The grape juice, by the way, represents the blood of Christ that was poured out for the remission of our sins. The matzah cracker that's broken up represents his body that was broken and bruised for our salvation. This shows what he did until he comes again, and he will come again. So if you would grab a cup of juice and a cracker and just stay up here, we're going to have a community and we're going to pray, and then we'll worship together for one last song. Come on up, guys. Please.